Good evening. I just thought you guys were rude. Okay, well, good. You just couldn't hear me. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6 as we jump back in to this amazing history of God's faithfulness, this amazing testimony of God's use of a faithful servant in the man known as Nehemiah. Let's pray before we get into our time this evening. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness that is new each and every day. I thank you for forgiveness of sin. I thank you for your love for us that you use broken and ruined images to accomplish your great purpose. Thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity to come this evening and open up your word. I pray that it would be clear. We would grab a hold of the key points that your word has for us today, that it would both be something that draws us closer to you and to your greatness, as well as something for us to work on each and every day. So, Father, as we look at this man's example and we see your hand sovereignly working through this situation, teach us, we pray. Give us clarity as we look into this passage this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's remarkable how often in God's Word you see God specifically speak to His servants and uses the same theme and tells those servants to be courageous. He knows the heart of those that serve Him, and He knows how scared we are. We see those that oppose us. We understand from Scripture the spiritual opposition that we face. And the temptation is to become overwhelmed by fear. And over again in God's Word, we are charged to be courageous. We are called to follow Christ no matter where He leads us. No matter what He tells us to do, we are to be His hands, we are to be His feet, we are to be His voice. The Bible tells us to take the gospel into the farthest reaches of the earth, to the other side of the planet. And He also calls us to take the gospel to the cubicle on the other side of the office, to the house on the other side of the street. We are called to evangelize the lost, and we are called to edify the saved. There are also areas that God calls us to do the difficult thing, to come alongside of a brother and sister who is in sin and to confront. And in each of those things that God calls us to do, fear creeps in. And oftentimes fear is what causes us to stop. Not only does God call us to do some miraculous things, but the Bible makes it very clear that the enemy, Christ's enemy, the devil does all that he can to stop what we are trying to accomplish. And one of his tactics is that tactic of fear. Because so often what happens is we become paralyzed, we become distracted, we kind of put in a half effort because of the fear that we feel. So we must be courageous. And in this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see the courageousness of Nehemiah. Nehemiah understood what this fear looked like. He saw it not only in his own life, but he saw it in the eyes of those that were working on building the building as they're trying to get up the walls, trying to establish the gates, and knowing that everyone around them is opposed to this. They've heard the threats, they've heard the mocking, and the fear is welling up in their hearts. And Nehemiah looks in the eyes of those workers and he can see it. But I think if we were to recognize that Nehemiah is just a man, we know that he probably dealt with the same fear as well. God does not want us to be fearful. You just do a short survey of Scripture. God speaks to Abraham and tells him, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield and the very great reward." He said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified." David in the Psalms, "The Lord is the strength of my life, to whom I shall, of whom shall I be afraid?" The angels spoke to the shepherds and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Jesus to the disciples, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And Paul to Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power." And over again, the Bible tells us to not be afraid, to be strong and courageous. And that would become somewhat discouraging if that was all that God gave us. Be courageous. Don't be fearful. And he told us the command without giving us what we can hold to, what we can grab on to, what builds within us courage. And tonight, we'll see from the life of Nehemiah what caused him to not be paralyzed, what caused him to not quit, what caused him to continue on in the work, even though the opposition was strong, the opposition was crafty, and the opposition wanted no part of his success. And we'll see it in the life of Nehemiah, and hopefully we will grab a hold of those truths that Nehemiah held on to in our own life as we face whatever God has for us, so that we continue and complete the task that God has for us. And we've said from the very beginning as we've done this study that none of us have the job of building a wall. But the task that God has for us can still be just as scary. Rejection, a fear of failure, or whatever the case may be, there is fear that we face when we have been called to do something. And hopefully tonight, as we look at Nehemiah's life, we will see what caused him to have such courage to continue on in his task. And I think there are four specific reasons that Nehemiah had the courage to continue. Before we jump into it, I just want us to look at verse 15, because this is significant. Well, let's start at verse 6, or verse 1 of chapter 6, and then we'll go to verse 15. "Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobah, and Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates." So at the beginning of verse 6, at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 6, we see that he is almost done. This task that he started at the beginning of this book is almost completed. And then in verse 15 it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. He had the courage to accomplish the task in 52 days. And our goal this evening is to look at what brought the courage, what created the courage in him to continue regardless of the opposition. And the first can be seen in the first couple of verses of this book. But let me kind of give just a brief history. It's been a while since we were in it together. So far in this book, Nehemiah he came to the realization when talking to his brother, remember, that the homeland was in desperate need and it was without walls or gates. And so Nehemiah went to the leader of the known world and successfully requested to be given leave and to go and to make right what should have been made right many years ago. Nehemiah traveled a long distance to Jerusalem, and he was able to acquire what he was needed for the building. And we see God's hand in each of those things. Nehemiah is there and he's encouraging the citizens of Jerusalem to begin the project. He becomes the focal point of this task, and they begin to follow him. We see quickly that opposition rises up and mocking rises up, and they begin to point to the past failure of the Jews, that this would never happen. And yet Nehemiah is able to draw their attention to the right things to keep this work going. In chapter 4, we see that the workers became discouraged, and yet Nehemiah had the blessing of the Lord, and that discouragement was overcome. And then finally, we saw last time, Nehemiah began to confront even the sin from within the walls of some of the lack of love that was happening within the walls. But in this passage tonight, we come to an episode in Jerusalem's history where the wall was nearly completed, and by the end of our reading tonight, where it was completed. And we see this final attack of the opposition. And yet Nehemiah continued to stand strong. Well, we can see in verses 1 through 4 that Nehemiah's courage came from his understanding of the significance of his work, the significance of the job. And our courage can be built up by recognizing the significance of what God has called us to do. Verse 1. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. These four verses, we see very clearly that Nehemiah had an understanding that the task that he was doing was significant. You have Sanballat, you have Tobiah, you have Geshem. They hear the report of how the wall is going. And the report is horrible news. It is finished. Other than the gates, it is finished. Okay, we have tried all of these different things, and the last possible thing that we can try is let's get Nehemiah. Because if we can get the leader, then they will not be able to continue. They won't finish. They won't be excited. They'll be scared and they'll stop the work. And so they send this message to meet just west of Jerusalem, and they sent it once, and they sent it twice, and they sent it three times, and they sent it four times. A little persistent, I would say. These were important men, governors of the other provinces under Artaxerxes, the individual who had originally sent Nehemiah on this task. And Nehemiah senses that they were scheming to harm him. How he knew this, we're not sure. Maybe he had information. Maybe the Lord granted him discernment. But whatever the case is, he understood that this was not a, "Hey, let's get together and have tea." This was something that was significantly harmful for him. The reason they wanted to harm him, because they wanted to stop the work. They wanted to make him ineffective as a governor. They wanted to place him under their control. They wanted him to give up, and if they had to, end his life. But Nehemiah was absolutely unfazed by this. Just notice his response. I think we can learn a little bit from it. He doesn't say, "Oh no, I'm in danger. That's not why I'm coming." He doesn't excuse them, saying, "Hey, you're planning to hurt me. I'm not coming." He doesn't second guess himself. And when he gets the fourth invitation, "Well, they've asked so many times, maybe I should go." Verse 3, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you?" Verse 3 is just a revelation of the priority that Nehemiah placed on this task and his understanding of its importance. I can't stop. This is of utmost importance. There is nothing more important than this task. God had called him to Jerusalem. He had given him a specific work to do, and there was going to be no way that he would be distracted in that task. He called it a great project. And he used the adjective great because he knew God was in it and that it had something to do with the honor of the name of God and the name of God's people. We can see that all the way back from chapter 1. This was more than just a wall. These were more than just gates. This was for the sake and the name of God. He knew that God was going to use this wall to advance his purposes, and that God would be glorified in the finishing of this wall. When you think that this ragtag group of individuals built this wall in 52 days, you are giving honor and glory to the Lord, and you see that he was the one who did it. And Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah knew that this was what this task was about. He recognized the significance of it. This gave Nehemiah courage because he focused on something greater than himself, greater than anything else. And as we begin and we feel fear and we feel this sense of being afraid as we move forward to the task, we must remember what the task is all about. How great what we are called to do. How great it is of the specific thing that God has called us to do. Many times we are fearful for the rejection that we may face in evangelism, or the rejection that we may face when called to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ. But to stop and to recognize the significance of the task that God has called us, to understand the significance of what this gospel will do to their life, what the gospel means to the glory of God. What coming alongside of a brother who is deceived in his own sin and being honest with them and in love, in gentleness, confronting that sin and saying, that is more important than what I fear. What I fear of rejection, what I fear of this relationship ending, what I fear in this not going the way that I want. Nehemiah understood the significance of his great task. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you? Nehemiah understood the significance of his great cause or his great task, and we need to as well. There's a second thing that Nehemiah understood, and that's found in verses 5 through 9. And courage comes from the understanding of your great power, or where your power comes from. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them are trying to frighten us, thinking they will be discouraged with the work that and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So the first set of letters, those first four letters, those were sent. Those were responded to four times with a, hey, I have got a job that is bigger than anything else, and so I don't have time to have conversation with you. So Sanballat goes with a different approach, and now he begins to send, or he sends a fifth letter. This one is unsealed, or it's an open letter. This is for the world to know. This is for everyone to hear. And so he begins a slander campaign. It was for the whole region. It said, it has been reported. They say. Whenever they say, when someone says they say, you better question who they are. I use that against my wife all the time. She's always trying to keep me away from some carb or some sugar. And I say, you know, they say that when you eat sugar this way in the form of an Oreo, it's okay. And I use that all the time. And she goes, who are they? And then we get into an argument. But they say that you, Nehemiah, are plotting a revolt. Now, we've heard this before within this letter, also within the history of Jerusalem. That's what stopped the building the first time. And so you can understand the fear that is welling up in Nehemiah's heart. If this letter is sent out, if this letter is believed, if this letter is then sent to Persia and Artaxerxes, we may have the same problem we had 10 and 20 years ago when we dealt with that issue before. So the fear is welling up in his heart. The letter is couched in a tone of concern. We got to get together and talk about this. It is an explosive letter, not only because it gets those outside of the city to begin to doubt the motives of Nehemiah, but it also begins to get the folks within the city to doubt the motive. Oh, this is all about you becoming king. This is all about you becoming having authority. what you just talked about earlier in chapter 5 and you not taking money and you not doing this or that or the other thing, that was all short term because of your ultimate goal of taking charge. And so ultimately it was a slam against Nehemiah's character. And so they think slander will do the trick. So let's look carefully at the next few things that Nehemiah does, or the three things that Nehemiah does immediately after hearing this. He records this in his journal. First, he courageously responds, and he says, "None of these things are true." He defends himself, not in an open letter form of way, but he does respond to the accuser. He defends himself. He says, "You're making it up in your head. You have come up with this plan or this accusation, and it is completely false." Secondly, he explains what was really going on. "Look, this is what's happening. You're trying to frighten us. You're trying to frighten us. Their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed." But here is where we understand where the courage comes from. He records a prayer, a short, simple prayer. It probably wasn't short and simple in how it was played out, but it's short and simple how it was recorded. "Now strengthen my hands." The power does not come in beginning this campaign to defend his own honor, sending out open letters to all those that possibly could have heard of this rumor. He acknowledges the person who sent it. He confronts the truthfulness of the accusation, and then he turns to the Lord saying, "God, strengthen my hands. May I continue to do what you've called me to do. May I continue to have the strength to continue to build, to continue to grow this wall and these gates the way you have desired." The power of God is available to the weakling, and Nehemiah here says, "I am weak. I am weak. Oh God, strengthen my hands. I need your strength." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul wrote to Timothy, to this young pastor, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power." Timothy was fearful, and Paul knew that he needed to be reminded that God gives the power to overcome that fear. Courage, we can see from this passage right here, that courage is not the absence of fear. It is the faithfulness to do what you've been called regardless. And he continued to do what he was called to do, but he depended on the power and he said, "God, strengthen my hands." There was a recognition how quickly he could be paralyzed into doing nothing. And he said, "God, strengthen my hands." So courage comes from an understanding of your power. In verses 10 through 14, we see a third thing that brought about the courage that we see in Nehemiah. And that is, courage comes from an understanding of your identity. Of your identity, who you are. "When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of..." Oh, here we go. I'm going to go with all these names. This is good. "Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Shall a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me." Remember, O God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs. We see this courage comes from an understanding of his identity. So they start with the four letters. They then start with the one open letter. And now they hire a prophet. A prophet to give counsel to Nehemiah. And that counsel would cause Nehemiah to sin in such a way that the folks who understood the law would look at Nehemiah and begin to question his ability to lead, his character to lead. So we see in verse 10 that he entered the house, and this prophet is, he is in the house, and he is in the house probably trying to show that he fears for his life, and he wants Nehemiah to begin to fear for his life as well. He was frightened of the enemies. He was refusing to come out. So Nehemiah goes in. And then when Nehemiah got there, all that this prophet could talk about was the plot against Nehemiah's life. He says, they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. And he insists that they go into the temple for his protection. Now, that sounds well and good. It doesn't sound like there's a significant problem here. It actually sounds like we've got this prophet here who is relatively trying to think of the well-being of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah realizes relatively quickly that this man is not being honest, and he's been hired. Because a man of God, a prophet of God, is telling Nehemiah to respond to this threat by sinning. And Nehemiah has the discernment to recognize that he is not to do that. He would be sinning to go into the temple. He would be violating specific religious laws that only priests, Levites, could go into the inner temple. And he's saying, go in there and protect yourself. And Nehemiah is saying, no, I can't do this. It would give me a bad name. It would discredit me for my ministry. He says, should a man like me run away? Now, he's not talking about his position of authority. Hey, I've been assigned this position from the Persian government, and should a man like me run? He's not, you know, putting out his chest and being arrogant. He's saying, should a man like me, a man who serves God, a man who is God's servant, should he sin? His identity is in his service to God. How can a servant of God do any less than obey God? Can a man like me do that? No, this is what I'm called to do. There is no Nehemiah, there is no leader, there is no walls. There is only a servant of God, and a servant of God is holy, and a servant of God obeys. And our identity is found in Christ. And as we face those different challenges and as fear wells up, who are we? Who are we and what is our identity? Our identity is that of a slave. The Bible, especially in the New Testament, makes it very clear that we are His by way of creation, but we are also His by way of purchased. We've been purchased by His blood, and we are doubly owned. And throughout the Scripture, Paul refers to himself as a slave, one who has been called to do the work of his master. That is our identity. Our identity is in that. And so we may have set up an identity and we're afraid, and part of our fear is that we will lose what people think of us. But ultimately, who are we? Ultimately, what does God want us to view? How does God want us to view ourselves? And that is in light of being a servant. I am a son of God. I'm an heir of the kingdom. I am a Christian, absolutely, but I am a slave who lives to serve. And when I recognize my identity, then I'm able to do and to overcome the fear that wells up within my heart. Well, finally, at the end of this passage, we see that courage comes from the support of a great company. So verse 15 gives us great news. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th. Of the month of Elul in the 52 days. Amazing how quickly it was done. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Again, that goes back to the great work that was accomplished, that he knew he was seeking to accomplish, that God's name would be honored, that God's name would be glorified. For many in Judah were bound by oath. Verse 17. Also in those days, many letters were from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shekinah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Beracha. I don't know why they don't just say Smith and John and Mike and make it a little easier for me. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobias sent letters to frighten me. So he's finished the job and he's still getting these letters. But here we go in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we see a significance and an element here as it relates to developing courage. Now, when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hanani, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. One of the reasons that Nehemiah could have such great courage was because of the company that he kept. Now, there were a lot of folks, and we keep hearing these names being mentioned, the folks that were against him. But he mentions over and over again, beginning in chapter 1 and now again in chapter 6, we see these names of individuals that are to be respected, that have great character, that he depended on. And his courage was built in knowing that this task was not his alone to bear. That this task, he was able to walk in this task with another that had the same goal and the same focus. He could courageously continue his work as governor because of these two appointments. His brother, he had put into this position because, and it says of both him and this other individual, that both of them were faithful men and they feared God more than many. They were full of integrity and they feared God. Nehemiah surrounded himself with men who feared God, who were committed to God's cause. And so when he's facing this opposition and the fear wells up, he has individuals that are speaking truth into his life. I think one of the reasons that Jesus sent individuals by two for evangelism was because of the fear that one person so often overwhelms them. And they begin to justify not moving forward, not evangelizing, not speaking because of that fear. But when there's another with you, when there's another that is confronting you and encouraging you and speaking truth into the situation, reminding you of the importance of the purpose, reminding you of the power, then you continue on. Hebrews makes it clear. Hebrews is written to believers who were in the midst of persecution and they were beginning to move away from coming together, moving away from being a part of a church because of the persecution they were facing, both from the world as well as from their own families. And in chapter 3 and in chapter 10, in both of those places, the author of Hebrews makes it very clear the importance and the need that we have for those to come alongside of us in that spiritual walk. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, you know, that sin is horribly deceitful. And it's something that we get tricked up on. It says that you are to encourage one another still as today so that you aren't deceived. You aren't tricked in the deceitfulness of sin. And then in Hebrews 10, it says that let us come together. Let us not neglect the coming together, but that we should come together to encourage each other, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And here there is courage in continuing because he's put around himself these godly men. And we need to do the same thing. We need to have men and women in our life that are encouraging us and speaking truth into our lives. And when that fear arises, that we have someone that is with us, someone that is we can share that fear with, and we can move forward in courage. I'm always amazed when you read the reports of the firemen. And it was amazing that after 9/11, the number of individuals who signed up to be firefighters, it exploded. And you think that would probably have the opposite effect, because all these firefighters died in this pursuit. But no, they saw this courage, and this courage encouraged them, and it excited them, and folks wanted to be a part of that. But courage is built through these different things that they believed in, different things that they held, and even more so for the believer. When we understand the importance of our task, we understand the power that we have, and we can be courageous to do whatever God has for us, no matter what the opposition. Let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight, for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you would help us to be courageous, to do what you've called us to do, regardless of the fear that we feel, that we would recognize that what you've called us to do is to participate in the advancement of your kingdom, to be a part of your great commission, to obey the great commandment. And Lord, it brings honor and glory to you. It is a testimony to your name. And Father, may those be the thoughts that go through our mind, and may we confront the fear with the recognition of how great a task we have before us. Lord, may we be reminded of the great power that is ours, knowing that the same power that raised your Son from the dead is the power that is active in us, that is accomplishing in us what you would have for us to be and to do. And Father, to know that we aren't walking in that by ourselves, but that you are empowering us. Lord, I pray for courage, that we would be strong and courageous, and we would accomplish the task that you've placed in front of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.